Take your Bibles with me this morning, would you please? We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I have to admit this morning that as we prepare to read the scriptures, that there are some passages that I just love preaching because it speaks about the love of God or the care of God or the grace of God. And how many of you love to hear about how gracious God has been to us? This was not one that I've looked forward to preaching. I just have to tell you that before we begin reading it. And yet when you go through verse by verse through the scriptures, you come upon some scriptures that you just got to do it. And so this morning, I'm telling you, I recognize all week long, I just got to do it. And so join with me if you would. If you're not caught up yet, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well then just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to pick up at verse 26 and read through verse 39. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Do I need to go on or have I said enough? Let's continue on. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were being so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen. Father, add your blessing now to this, the word of which you have given unto me by your Spirit to speak. Father, as I have prayed all week, I pray that you will give me wisdom not only in the understanding of this passage, but Father, even more so in the delivery of this passage. And my prayer, as I pray all the time, is that the power of your Spirit would now be evidenced through the speaking of your servant unto your people, and that, Father, we would hear from you this morning by your Spirit and in the truth of your word, that we would, Lord, be laid bare before you. And Father, my prayer is that your Spirit would do his surgical work through the work using of your sword. The word of God is a sword which cuts to the very intentions of the bone and marrow, our intentions and our desires. And Father, use it this morning to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would empower me now to speak forth your truth. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And for his glory and his glory alone, I ask it. In his name I pray. Amen. How many of you believe this morning that spring has really come? All right. This week we will turn another month on the calendar and we will move into the month of May. I found that a little bit hard to believe yesterday as I was driving home from Chicago and watching the snow just fly through Chicago. Now, you guys down here, I don't think had any of that experience, but I drove home at 4 o'clock and it was a little bit of hang on to the steering wheel as you drive. We took Friday and yesterday and took to go up to Chicago, went up there to spend some time with Jennifer and Peter, of course, but our real intention of going up there, and Joelle is not here this morning, so I can't embarrass her, but our real, she is here, but she's doing children's church. I'm sorry, don't be confused, but our real intention was to go up there because for several weeks, Joelle's been, Dad, can we go get me a new car? Finally, last week, of course, she had Palm Sunday and Easter and all the activities, and so we kind of kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and so Friday, we went to Chicago. Yesterday, Joelle and I got in the car and we made two or three stops. And finally, we ended up in the town of Burlington, Wisconsin to pick up her new, got it there, Tyler, to pick up her new 2016 Subaru Forester. All right. And so it's out in the parking lot. Maybe she'll be giving displays afterwards. I don't know. She's not here. I can't embarrass her about that. But she did get her new vehicle. We're excited about it. She's excited about it. As a dad, I have to say, I love the expression on her face when she smiled and said, Dad, I love this car. And I thought, well, that's what we've been waiting for. And that's what it's all about. But I have to tell you that last night as I was driving home, and again, I left at 4 o'clock because I could bring the van home now because we had two vehicles and Lynette and the other girls could wait a little bit later and come home later. I won't tell you how long they got home. You can ask them that, what time they got home. But as I was driving home through Chicago and the snow was blowing, and of course up in Wisconsin as well, the snow was blowing. I'm like, really? This is August 27th? Or April, excuse me. Yeah, August makes it even worse, doesn't it? All right, now you got to remember last week I said Merry Christmas, so I am a, what is it, sexagenarian, whatever now, I am over 60, so you know, maybe the mind is beginning to lose a few brain cells, but my wife says just a few, right? So anyways, on our way home, driving through Chicago, I'm like, really, this is April 27th, it's kind of hard to believe, And then later on, as I was making my way, coming down 55, I thought, you know what? I think that in here there's a DVD, or not a DVD, but a CD. And I thought, I'm tired of listening to music. So I reached down under the seat. I found the CD as I'm kind of driving through construction traffic. I reached down and, hey, there's no safer time to me than as I say, no, don't do as I do, but do as I, no, don't do as I say, do it, no. Just, don't pay attention to either one, all right? But I reached down, grabbed it. I'm only doing 45, and there's only one lane of traffic, so I, you know, it's like I feel like this is nice and safe. I grabbed the DVD, and I started looking through, and I found Erwin Lutzer, and I put him in. Now, I'm not going to play it for you this morning, but I put Erwin Lutzer in. It was Moody Founders Week from 2008. I just happened to have it in the car, and I wanted something to do. I was tired of listening to music. And Erwin Lutzer asked the question in 2008, considering the times in which we are living, 10 years ago, are we losing the holiness of God? And the question that he really asked was, has God gotten soft on sin? And you would say, well, no, all right? How many think God has gotten soft on sin? We're not soft on sin, but he used the illustration that he was at a talk show with a call-in. And the person called in and said, I'm glad that you don't believe in the Bible. Now, how many of you think Erwin Lutzer believes in the Bible? Okay. And Erwin says, well, I beg to differ with you. I do believe in the Bible. And the caller said, well, if you believed in the Bible, then you would stone me, for I'm in an alternative lifestyle. Or when asked the question, what do you do? Has God gotten softer on sin? Has God changed his mind concerning sin? For if we are going to go by the Old Testament law, then yes, anybody who outside of marriage is involved in a sexual relationship, whether it be adultery, whether it be an alternative lifestyle, whether it be LGBTQ, or whether it be just a plain of fornication or adultery, the Bible says, take them out and stone them. But when was the last time you saw somebody in adultery get stoned? Or let me ask you this question. How many of you would say it was a little bit unfair when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by two oxen back to the temple or to the tabernacle? And if you remember the story, the oxen stumbles, the cart begins to tip, and Uriah reaches his hand out just to steady the ark so it doesn't fall. He struck dead. Because all he did was touch the ark, trying to keep it from falling. How many of you would say it was unfair for David's child that was conceived with his sin of Bathsheba to have to suffer the consequences of David's sin? We know the story tells us. When Nathan confronted David, he said, David, you will not sin, but your child will. You will not die, but your child will. And how many of you, even as I was thinking about it, I'm going to turn to it this morning and I'm going to read it. If you want to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, you can. Oops. Beginning at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites. And a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. Now, if you want your mind to wander, you can kind of wonder, what's this all about? The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to him. Now I want you to understand what happened here was there was a fight, and in the middle of the fight, the Israelite boy cried out a curse unto God. How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer and said a few things that you shouldn't have said? How many of you have ever gotten angry? Angered enough to get in a fight? That you would cuss somebody? How many of you would say, if I was there, I'd stone him? Or would we rather be gracious? For God is a God of grace, is He not? We're going to look at that in just a moment. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, and all those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Would we not say that's unfair? Are there not those among us who would say, well, wait a minute, God needs to be a little bit more tolerant, God. That's the word to you today, right? We got to be tolerant of one another. And tolerant of our sin. For who here has not sinned? And do I need to continue on? Let's go into the New Testament and go to Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira sell their house and sell the farm and come back and give half of it unto God. And people Peter has to say to them, why have you lied unto the Holy Spirit and unto God? And what happens? Sapphira drops dead. Is that right? Sapphira, I think, drops dead. And then Ananias comes and drops. I'm not sure which one goes first. So you can look it up. And then the other one comes and they drop dead. And do you know what it says after that happens? And the fear of the Lord fell upon everyone. For there were consequences to sin. And God took immediate action. Now, how many of us here this morning wish that God would take a little bit more immediate action in some people's lives? Turn with me now to Hebrews 11, or to Hebrews 10. For as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Oh, where be Edwards today and sinners in the hands of an angry God? Which began the Great Awakening as people were confronted with their sin. And many of them felt like they were dangling from a spider web over the very fires of hell. But what does this passage say? Look at the warning that is there. And must I even go on? Only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do we think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God under their foot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And verse 31, if you have your pen in hand, underline it in your Bible. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I told you it would not be easy, nor is it easy for me to preach this morning. But I want to give us this morning, if you have your outlines there, four warnings that the writer of Hebrews gives us about our sin. And as we begin to do it, what I want you to do is I want you to jump back up to chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to back it up to verse 15 just to get a little more of the context. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. Praise God. Amen. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Do you see why I go back there? For now, jumping down to verse 26, missing the parenthetical part that we studied a couple weeks ago, if we keep on sinning and after we receive, there is no sacrifice for sin left. So he picks up the idea again, saying there's no sacrifice for sin left. I could take you back through the other warnings of the book of Hebrews if you want to. They're on your life group message. Your life group are going to do that. This morning, Jesus gives us, it's me, the writer of Hebrews, which I'll say Jesus as the author of Scripture or the Holy Spirit gives to us this morning, these warnings. And the first warning I want to talk about is sin. Is the first one I put up here is stop it. Stop it. I don't know how else I can put it. Therefore, brothers, if we deliberately keep on continuing to sin after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Now we need to concentrate and look on the idea of that one big word there, deliberate. The writer of Hebrews is not saying that you're never going to continue to sin, because we know we're all going to sin, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures talk about that. But what the writer here is talking about, those of us who deliberately, voluntarily, I would even say anxiously look forward to sinning. Because of the pleasure it gives us. Because of the fulfillment we find in it. Because let's face it, it makes me feel good. And the only thing I can say is based upon this passage, if you find yourself caught in an addictive sin, the Bible is saying, stop it. Now, I don't have time. I wish I had the time to go into how do I do that. I can take you to Romans 6. You're going to do that in your life group. How do you do that? Consider yourself dead unto sin. And look what Jesus Christ is. We're going to get into more of that. But we need to understand this morning that the writer of Hebrews is giving us a warning that if we continue to keep on sinning, there is no sacrifice left. All you can expect is judgment and raging fire. And so we see God has not gone easy on sin. God is not more tolerant now than what He was in the Old Testament. God still tells us, don't do it. Stay away from it. Stop it. And so I put in here, first of all, that there's the understandings that our warnings about sin is the fact that we should stop it, and that means stop the deliberate behavior of it. But also, there are those today who I believe would, and I pray that it's not of us here, but I don't want to ever be so naive as to believe that it could not happen under our own watch. But those who would defiantly say, you can't stop me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And basically the bottom line is it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission of God. And so we defiantly, under the guise, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, under the guise of God's grace and God's mercy and God's tolerance, believe we can just continue in our sin, because shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, the Apostle Paul says. So we have to understand the warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving to us. Now let me also back up and say, I don't believe he is talking to non-believers here. For non-believers cannot trample under their feet the blood of Jesus and insult the Holy Spirit. For non-believers sin because that is their very nature to sin. And so the warning given here in Hebrews chapter 10 is a warning given unto all believers. Do not think that somehow the sin in which you indulge in is going to satisfy. Or that it's going to give a permanent relief. It's not. So I ask you this question. What sin are you holding on to? believing that somehow God will overlook it. God's grace covers it. I can just ask God to forgive me of it. And folks, I just want you to know it doesn't have to be a sexual sin. Several years ago, we did a study, Deliberate Sins, of, lost the guy's name now, but I'm sure it'll come to me at the end of the message. What about the sin of slander, the sin of gossip, or the other sins that we like to indulge in? Maybe it'd be a good time for Facebook to take a break. Secondly, first we need to stop it. Secondly, I put down here, we need to think about it. We need to think about it. Verse 28, just think about it for a moment. You see, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Think about it for a moment. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? I put down here, think about, first of all, what Jesus did. We just celebrated that. Good Friday, Easter, the whole celebration of the cross, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and we all understand what Christ did for us when he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But we must remember, Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins so that you can continue to indulge in your sin. Rather, Christ died on the cross to set us free from the power of our sin and to break the curse of the sin, so that we can now walk in the holiness of God. So that we can now be directed by the Spirit of God. So think about what Jesus did on the cross for you. And then think about what you are doing to Him. Notice the writer gives three things that we do when we continue in sin. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has, number one, trampled the Son of God underfoot? The picture he's using there is, and I don't have one here, I'd have to get the one in my office. If I took my big Solomon picture of Jesus and put it down here and just start stomping on it. You'd say, I'd never do that to Jesus. But when we don't take our sins seriously, the writer of Hebrews says you're trampling under your feet the very Son of God. Secondly, notice what else he says. Who has treated as an unholy thing. The word unholy there literally means as a worldly thing, just a common, everyday, ordinary thing. The blood of the covenant that has been shed for you. Who treats as just an ordinary, common thing the blood of the covenant that has sanctified you. For we understand the forgiveness of sin. We read about it in verses 17 and 18. Their lawless sins and their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. For there's no longer a sacrifice for sin necessary. Jesus paid the price. But are we then to take that blood which Jesus shed and that sanctifies us and sets us apart, and simply treat it as just a common thing? And thirdly, it says, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, that's okay. God's gracious. I can do it. God will give me grace. The Spirit's gracious. And when we extend the idea of God's grace to the point in which we feel we must continue in sin so that grace may abound, the Apostle Paul says, never! May it never be. And so we recognize what we are doing is that we are insulting the Spirit of God's grace by believing we can somehow just continue in our sins and God will just be tolerant and forget it. For think about, lastly, I put down here what God will do. Verse 30. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. I hope I got it right. Turn back with me, would you please, to Romans chapter 12. Hopefully I find the right one. If not, okay, actually, it is 12. I'm sorry, I did get the right place. All right. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, what? It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul in Romans uses the same passage to basically say, don't take vengeance on the person of whom you've had differences. Let God take care of that. For God can deal justly with them. God will repay. And many of those would read that passage and say, amen, God, take care of that. But in this passage, the writer of Hebrews applies it to those who continue to sin. And the Lord will judge His people. Verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we ministered up in Minnesota, Lynette and I became very good friends with two high school students at the time. Now, the one's married. We've met her since then. And her brother just Facebooked the other day saying he'd like to get back in touch with us. I didn't respond back to him. But their parents' favorite saying unto them was, be certain your sins will find you out. They grew up under condemnation. They grew up thinking they could never do anything right. They grew up with the idea that the bird has been doing it on this window all week and I see now it's gone to that window. Now, I was sitting here earlier watching it thinking, somebody get the devil out of that bird! But they grew up never believing they could do anything right. For to them, God was a God of judgment and condemnation. That is not my intentions in this message. But what do you do with verse 31? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, who will judge the living and the dead. In And as I said, unfortunately, earlier, I have to preach what God tells me to preach. I don't get to choose it. So let me ask you this question. Do you stand in the fear of God? I have to admit that growing up as a young child, knowing Jesus and knowing that He had saved me and the things that He had done for me, I never wanted to be embarrassed when I stood before Him. Now I can tell you, as a young 16-year-old, I fortunately was given a car because my grandfather passed away and my dad took his car and my dad passed down to me his car, which he gave to me, which was a 1964 Dodge Dart with a push-button transmission. Anybody remember those days? But I say that because at the time I was working as a busboy at Bonanza Steakhouse, making $1.40 an hour. Oh, those slave wages in those days. But afterwards, we would go driving around and I would take my friends home. And I can tell you that there was things that were happening in that car that I was not proud of as I took them home. I'll just leave it at that. And what would constantly go through my mind was if my dad heard what was happening, and if he ever finds out what I'm doing, how will I ever stand before him as his son? And how much worse is it to think of our Heavenly Father? Do you stand in the fear of God? That if I do this, God's judgment could be upon me. Yeah, I know the scriptures as well. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We will all stand before God's judgment someday to receive the benefits or the rewards that we'll get from Him. Third. And Tyler, I see what you mean, and I don't know how my slides got all messed up. Are they as messed up on your stuff? You got it all fixed? Good job, Tyler. See, I got Lynette to fix me up at home, Ryan to keep me straight in the office, and Tyler to keep me straight in my PowerPoints, and I still mess up. Is there hope? Yes, we'll get to that in the end. Thirdly, remember it. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of sufferings? Do you remember what it was like when you first came to know God and the Spirit of God enlightened you to the things of God? And you remember what it was like to know that your sins have been forgiven and the burdens of my sins were lifted off my shoulders and the freedom that you had and the joy that you shared. Do you remember those days? Or are they long in the rearview mirror? Remember, I put down here your sight, because the word says you received the light, you were enlightened, you came to see the things of God, and came to see the Jesus who offered himself as a sacrifice, and you came to see that your sins were forgiven. And it goes on to say, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of sufferings. I was going to go, in fact, you will go to 2 Peter, I believe it is, chapter 4. In your life group, I believe. But you remember when you came back to your friends and they were like, what, you got religion now? What happened? Seems like things are different. Gosh, you're no fun anymore. You don't do anything. Now, folks, I need to tell you that I believe some Christians are the funnest people in the world and we can have fun. But remember, I got down here, remember your fight. Remember the fight you had with those around you? You stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. the insults, the persecution, the looks, the gestures, the hand motions that you received because you came to know Jesus? Do you remember it? They put lastly down here, do you remember your plight? I have to step aside just for a moment because for some reason God has gifted me when everything rhymes? Okay, but sometimes I feel like your greatest gift can be your greatest curse. But folks, I want you to see that it came right out of Scripture. Do you remember the plight in which you went through? Do you remember what it was like when you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were being so treated? You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession? I have to say this morning that I look forward in history thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen when they take away our tax-exempt status? What's going to happen when you can no longer claim your tithe as a whatever write-off? What's going to happen when they come and decide that because of your faith, you need to be taken downtown and put in an encampment? For you see, we would say it would never happen here, but it's happening all over the world. I pray it never happens here. But it begs the question, would we be willing to sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accept the confiscation of your property? Because you know that you yourselves have a better and lasting possession that will never fade away, nor spoil, nor go away. Is heaven such a great thing that you'd be willing to risk it all for the pearl of great price? For the hidden treasure? Do you remember it? And then I put the question, what do you need to get back to? Let me end with this. And again, I know it's my fourth point and I know my time is gone. Are you willing to stop it? Think about it? Remember it? And fourthly, I put down here, now, you can use lots of words, all right? Let me give you a multiple choice for number four. You can say, are you willing to take it? For the cause of Christ? Are you willing to take it? Whatever comes your way? Are you willing to stand for it? Which is what says in the PowerPoint. Are you willing to take a stand for your faith, even in the midst of persecution of friends, of co-workers, of others? Who would say, you really don't believe that, do you? All right, how many of you underline verse 31? Got it? Now underline verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not decide you're going to pitch it all just because it's gotten a little rough. Do not decide you're going to throw up your hands and just give up. Because your confidence has begun to wane a little bit. Because you're not as certain as what you once were. Because God hasn't responded in the way you thought God was going to respond. Don't just give up and throw it all away. Why? It will be richly rewarded. Don't give up on your confidence, on your faith, on your certainty, your assurance, not just of your salvation, but your certainty and your assurance that God knows what He is talking about. And it will be worth it all. Amen? Rather, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Do you like that? I never even saw the play of the words there until just now. When you do the will of God, you will receive what He promised. So stand up for it. Take whatever comes your way. Verse 37, for in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. How many of you say amen? Even so, verse, what at the end of the Bible? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back. Now this is one where you gotta. He doesn't say, I'll forgive him. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So, folks, the bottom line question is here, what are you willing to stand for? What's it going to take? Are you willing to take it for God? Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who believe and are saved. Amen? Has God gotten tolerant with sin? No, but He's gotten gracious. And I, for one, have to say thank God for His grace in my life. I do want to pause just for a couple of minutes and take the time to quietly reflect in our own hearts the questions that I've asked in this message. First of all, number one, what sin are you holding on to that you need to give up to God? Secondly, do you stand in the fear of God? It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of God, living God. Thirdly, what do you need to go back to in your faith? To pick up where you've dropped off so that you can go boldly forward and be willing to stand for whatever God would bring your way. Let me give you just a moment. Take your time to go before the Lord and respond to these questions. I just have to share, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and the forgiveness that He has for you, and right now you're in the hands of a angry God who wants to forgive you. You simply need to come to Him and confess your sin unto Him. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I confess my sins to You that ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I ask you to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to stand for you. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient in all of our needs. And that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us. Father, I thank you that your grace is always there to forgive us. Not to be an excuse to sin, but to set us free from it. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace and your mercy unto us this morning. May we be those who stand firm, confident of the truth that you have given unto us until the end, when you will come back. In the name of Jesus, we pray.